hear the word of the Lord now in Exodus chapter 33. I want to continue in the same passage we were in last week. Exodus chapter 33, beginning this morning at verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Here in this passage, we see yet another excellent grace in Moses, the man of God, that he desired to see more of God's glory. And this is the theme I would like for you to think about this morning. And even ask yourself the question, do I desire a deeper knowledge of God and to see more of His glory? Moses asked God in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me a clearer view in my heart of that divine majesty that belongs to thee as the living and the true God. As we saw last week, Moses desired that the presence of God, even not just simply the representation of it in the cloud that followed them by day, but the real presence of God, the felt presence of God, to go with them. And the Lord answers his petition and said that he would do this thing, that he would cause his presence to go with him and the people. But Moses does not rest in the comfort of that presence of God, even the felt presence of God that was to go with them. We would think that would be a fitting conclusion of this whole chapter. Moses, as it were, is not yet satisfied even with sensing the presence of God with him and the people, but he desires to see the glory of God. Show me thy glory. He wanted a clearer sight of God than had been previously revealed. Now keep in mind that the patriarchs didn't have the whole of the Word of God that we have, in which God's nature is disclosed to us. And so he and Isaac and Jacob were dependent upon such disclosures of the divine glory as he was pleased to give them from time to time. There was the burning bush, you recall, and this wonderful way that God revealed himself to Moses. And then there was Mount Sinai that was on fire, as it were, and the mountain quaked. And there the majesty of God to some extent was revealed. And there was the pillar of cloud that represented God's abiding presence with his people. But notice here that Moses was very bold to desire more of the knowledge of God's glory. Now Moses enjoyed as close a communion with God as any man had. Remember, up in the mountain, his face shone from being in the very presence of God. And yet, you and I can see here that Moses desired a yet deeper knowledge of God, and he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And it is certainly true that all that are born of God's Spirit and effectually called by Him desire clearer disclosures of the divine being. And they desire that because they have been united to the Lord Himself by the power of His Spirit. Peter, writing to the churches, says in the first chapter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Believers have, in a certain sense, not that they become in any sense God, but they have been made partakers of the life of God in their souls. And so they desire to know more of the God who has called them out of darkness and into light. And indeed, one of the clearest exhortations in the Word of God to believers is that they should grow in the knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul says just this in writing to the Colossians in the first chapter. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, in other words, heard of your faith and love, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, understanding of spiritual things, not just growing in your intellect or knowledge of facts, even facts that are written in the Bible, but to grow in a spiritual understanding of them. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it cannot be understood except spiritually. But notice he goes on to say that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge there means a full penetrating knowledge. Not just knowing who He is. Anybody can talk about God in that sense, but to grow in really knowing Him. A deep and full knowledge of God. And this is exactly what you see in the man Moses. Even though God says, yes, I will go with thee and with the people, Moses says, show me thy glory. And believers, the children of God, ought to be coveting more and more of Him until at last we know Him even as we are known. I want to ask you this morning, how much do you covet a full and deeper knowledge of God? Not just the comfort of His presence, but to know more of Him who is infinite and eternal in all of His attributes. Now the Lord had said to Moses that He would go with him. Verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name, and I hear your prayer, and my presence will go with you. But then Moses says, show me thy glory. And the answer to that petition comes back in the affirmative. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire to know more of God, I mean really know Him and to grow in the knowledge of the Holy One, will have the desire of their hearts. See here that God is pleased to reveal Himself to those who seek Him. He says in verse 19, God responds to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now this does not mean that God will simply speak His name. Moses knew that name, the Lord, or Jehovah as we might say. But the sense is God will enable Moses to have a deeper understanding of what his name means. That God will make him to see more deeply into the very being and character of God. And God is pleased to answer this prayer of Moses, to reveal himself to Moses in two ways. And the first one is a more inward and spiritual way. And we see that as, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will show you more deeply its meaning. But also, God is pleased to reveal himself in what we might call an external way, in a vision which affected his senses. Very remarkable. We'll talk about that. But first, God was pleased to let Moses see more deeply into his nature. That is to say, into the spiritual character of God. Show me thy glory, Moses says, and God responds, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will show you its meaning. So God was pleased to reveal to Moses what was expressed by his name, Jehovah. Now already, you remember the burning bush. Moses saw this great sight and said, when the people will say to me, who sent you? What is his name? The Lord replies, I am that I am. You remember that. God was saying to Moses, my true essence and nature is known only to myself. There is a sense in which I am unknowable to the children of men. Don't think that you can know me as you know other people and as you know other things. I am the self-existing, the independent, self-sustaining God of creation who stands not in need of any creature that I have made. And yet the God who is pleased to reveal himself in time and history in a personal way. Moses already knew that sense of the word Jehovah, I am that I am. But now God would give him a deeper understanding of the word Jehovah. And God would have Moses know of his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God is goodness and the only good. All other good is derived from God, and only God is good in that sense of being absolutely good. And it's all the more remarkable. After the sin, the people had just worshipped the golden calf that Aaron had made, and God was provoked, so much so that he removed his presence from the people. They had greatly provoked the Lord, but God is a God of mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There again in verse 19. And beloved, God's glory, Moses says, show me thy glory. Here we're taught that God's goodness is his glory. I remember hearing a presbyter once complained about the definition of God or the description of God in the Westminster Confession of Faith or in the Shorter Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What about the love of God, he said. There's no mention of the love of God in the Catechism. Well, the love of God is surely included, his mercy, his compassions, his love in the word goodness, and much more. But God's goodness is his glory. And God made Moses to sense that in a new way. And part of what it means to be united to God by the Spirit is to come to a deep and experimental knowledge of God's goodness. How could he be good to me? And to his enemies, he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And over there in chapter 34, the next chapter, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, not Allah or any other description or name for some so-called divine being, for they are all idols. But the true God is Jehovah, the Lord God. Now notice, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Ah, this is the goodness of God. What is our hope? Looking at the darkness of our sin, at the darkness and evil throughout the whole world today, the uncertainties, the unbelief, the native depravity in your life and mine, what is our hope this morning? It is that God is a forgiving God, that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Will you say, how can that be? He forgives, but visiting the iniquity, because he's a just God. He shows those who he chastens and punishes. He shows them also that he is not only a loving God, but a just God as well. But God is free and sovereign in the bestowal of his goodness. And here's a word the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans, the 9th chapter, back in verse 19 now of our text. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and merciful to whom I will be merciful. God is not equally gracious and merciful to all men. This is why it's so important to know that you are one to whom God has shown mercy and grace and set his love upon. Because then you will know that once the sun of that love is risen upon your soul, it will never set. And however much you may sense your sin and guilt and failing, however much you may have the iniquity of your sins visited upon you in divine chastisements, that God's love will never depart from you. And even when his presence may be withdrawn, you know in your heart that his love abideth continually. And so, when Moses says, show me thy glory, the first thing God does is make him to know in a deeper sense the meaning of his name, the Lord, Jehovah. And that is his goodness. God's goodness is his glory, his mercy. But second, God was pleased to give Moses a wonderful representation of the divine being. Verse 20, and he said, that is God, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Moses wanted something surpassing all former revelations that he had had of the glory of the Lord. And you know, he had seen God's glory represented by the cloud and by the burning bush and by the manifestations of God's glory at Mount Sinai, and even the deliverance of his people and the overthrow of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, but he wanted something deeper. He wanted something surpassing all of these former revelations. And this is a word of exhortation to you here from the Lord. Seek more. The saints should not be content with whatever former discoveries that they've had of the glory of God, but must until death ever press for closer insights and discoveries of all the wonders of the being of God. But God says you cannot see my face. Meaning, the sense there is directly and in full view of me. You cannot see my immediate presence. You could not bear that. In 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. God, in that sense, is forever hidden from men. He is the transcendent God. His essence no man can see. As a matter of fact, God's essence is unknowable. However, he, that is Moses here, was given to see a marvelous display of God's glory. Now notice in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. In other words, as I pass by, while you're hidden in that rock, I will cover thee with my hand so that you cannot see my face. A frontal view, if you like. My essence, my immediate presence. But then I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so here, Moses was given to see some outward representation of the divine nature. What exactly that was, we cannot tell. But I have a feeling that Jonathan Edwards was right when he said that here Moses was given to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of that human nature that he was to take in his incarnation, that he would later take in actually becoming man. But here, a form of his glorified human nature, which he had after his resurrection. Because in this glorified human nature, Moses was not even able to bear, nor would you and I be able to bear, to see the glorified face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a representation of it there in the book of the Revelation, whose eyes were as a flame of fire, whose feet were as burnished brass, and so on. Whose hairs were white like wool, who has the two-edged sword in his mouth. But he saw something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as the Son of God took upon him the form of the humanity that he would subsequently take, but a glorified humanity that he had after his resurrection from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of how God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who, that is Christ, being the brightness of his glory. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. Or as the Greek would say literally here, Christ is the exact representation of God in human nature. John says in the prologue to his gospel, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that coming into this world, in our humanity, Christ declares in his own person what God is, so that Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, the scripture doesn't say that this was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. It doesn't say expressly that he saw this, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God took upon him that nature that he would afterwards take in his incarnation. But I think Edwards and others who have thought the same are certainly on to something. But the marvelous thing is that God heard the prayer of Moses, who wanted to know more, who wanted to discover more of what was in God, his being and character, and who rewarded him, giving him an inward sense of the goodness and mercy of God, his essence. And then in this outward way of causing Moses to see something of the divine glory. And what shall you and I say in answer to these things? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. What is God saying to you in this passage? And I think it is, the lesson is that every believer should be like Moses. Every believer should hunger and thirst for a deeper, more penetrating, more full knowledge of God, because God is at the center of this covenant. He said to Abraham when he called him, I will be to you a God, and you will be my people. God himself, communion with God, learning of him, loving him, experiencing his presence and growing in the knowledge of all of his attributes is at the heart of all that it means to be in fellowship with God. How sad it is today to see those who call themselves Christians, who are content to go to church and seem never to have a hungering and thirsting to know more in a personal way of who God is. Well, you say, how am I going to learn more? How am I going to come to a deeper knowledge of God? And I'd like to say four things briefly in answer, if you're asking this question. First of all, study the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do you find that? In the pages of the Scriptures, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the Book of the Revelation. Study carefully the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in his first epistle, this is the true God and eternal life, in reference to Christ. This is the true God. He is no less than God. He is God, manifest in our nature. He speaks, he teaches, he's our prophet and priest and king, and yet in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Study him. Look for deeper discoveries of the divine being as you read the scriptures. I would urge you to consider that the Bible is a self-disclosure of God. God unveils himself in every chapter. Every portion of this word speaks, tells us something more about God, something more about his being and character, the mystery of it all, the wonder of it all, his love, his power, his wisdom, his grace, his love, his hatred of all sin, his purity, his holiness. Study the person of God. When you read the scripture, say, what does this teach me about God? When you pray before reading the scripture, ask, Lord, show me more of thyself, as revealed in this passage that I'm about to read. See the Bible as God giving himself to be known. And third, meditate upon the being and attributes of God. One of the Puritans said, meditation is the middle ground between the word and prayer. All alone, seriously reflecting upon, thinking upon what you read in a concentrated way. This is a lost art today. But if you want to really come to know more of God, it's important to connect meditation with the Word and look for the being and attributes of God, His divine nature, that He's a spirit, an infinite spirit, eternal and unchangeable, that He never came to be and never will end. Think about the greatness of God. Meditate upon it. And also His attributes. His being, power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. When you see His acts in the world, His dreadful acts, think upon them. Meditate upon them. Don't just read the news that something such happened. But what does this teach us of God? He is the one. God says in the book of Amos, shall there be evil in a city? And God has not done it. Study the works of God in your own life. What can you learn about God? Study the two natures of Christ. One human and one divine, and yet not two persons and two wills, but one person, one Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation is a mystery. But study and think about it and meditate upon it. This is God who has, in the person of His only begotten Son, joined Himself forever to our humanity. What does that say about God, about His condescension, certainly about His goodness, that He would go to such lengths to save us? Meditate upon the sufferings and death of the Savior. That God spared not His own Son, the accursed death of the cross, in order to save you and me from our sins. And study the present glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's got more glory now than He had. He is glorified by His Father in heaven. Who can speak of this glory? And if indeed this is Christ who passed by Moses as he was hidden in the cliff of the rock, Moses could not look upon His face, the glorified face of Christ. And none of us can behold that glory until we are purified for it in the life to come. But study that glory now. Meditate upon it. All of this is the way to increase in the knowledge of God. And finally, be a person of prayer. If you have a little prayer in the morning and pretty much go the whole day without praying anymore, and by prayer I mean secret prayer, stated prayer, getting on your knees and really focusing all of your attention and all of your heart upon the Lord, over His Word. Remember what that Puritan, I can't think of the name, that meditation is the middle ground between the Word and prayer. But come to prayer and pour out your heart to God. Seek His face. Think about God. Think about His exalted being and the one whom you address in prayer. Don't be content to just throw up words, but make it to be a seeking of God's face. But Christian, the best views of God that we have in this world or ever can have, no matter how much we seek His face, the best views of God, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek the God, seek Him and seek to know His glory as Moses did, but the best views in this world are fleeting and transitory. We can't hold God very fast. There may be times when you come to feel the reality of God's being and His presence and His greatness and in unspeakable adoration of the heart, pour out your soul to Him. But fixed, those experiences are fleeting. No one can stand them for very long, even though you should certainly seek the Lord while He may be found. But fixed views of God are reserved for heaven. And that's where you will be suited to view the face of God forever. Indeed, that is the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven is not to see other people or any external things, but it is to experience that which you never could in an unbroken way in this life, and that is to see the face of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in treating of the subject of the state of men after death, says the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness, which Moses was not here, and do immediately pass into glory, out of this world of misery, out of this world of trial and darkness and disappointment and contradictions, do immediately a death pass into heaven, where they behold the face of God. God says here, my face you cannot see, for no man can see my face and live. But being perfected in holiness, believers in heaven see the very face of God, not His essence, because no man can see God in that sense. But they will be face to face with God, beholding the face of God in light and glory. Do you look forward to that at death? Do you long for that? When you do, you can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But how wonderful if, having suffered the loss of all things, you can come to death and say, come, sweet death, take me into the presence of my Lord, where I can have a fixed view of my God. Are you really looking for a deeper knowledge of God? And if you're not, purpose this morning that you will be like Moses. I say, here's an exhortation to do as Moses. Moses is not content to rest in any comfort, but wants to grow in the knowledge of this marvelous being, this incomprehensible majesty that has drawn him out of darkness and into his light. He's fascinated with all the ways of God, and he wants to know more and more of God. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Will you do that? And will you do the things that are necessary to spend more time in His Word, more time meditating upon what you read, earnestly seeking the face of God? Meditating upon these things, drawing near to Christ, in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead. And the deeper your knowledge of God in this world, the more you will be ready to quit the world and to be with Christ in heaven. The more you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is true religion, right here. It's not just going to church, having a form, going through the ritual, going through the motions, making a profession. It is knowing God, really knowing Him and Christ and loving Him. Are you a true believer? Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again by the power of God's Spirit and brought to a whole new life on a different plane where you know that you died in that birth and your true life is now hidden with Christ in God? No wonder Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye died. The old person is gone, in a sense. And now your true life is not in this world the New York Times talks about, or all these papers you read every week. but it's in God, in Christ, in heaven, where you are now kept by the power of God through faith unto that salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. Reserved in heaven, Peter says, for you who are kept. May the Lord bless each one of us with this His truth. And let us rise and unite our hearts in prayer. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, that we poor creatures of dust and sinful dust are invited here, like Moses, to know more and more of that wonderful person that Thou art, Thy being, of Thy character. Grant that we may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in a deeper knowledge of Thee, in that full and penetrating knowledge to which we are exhorted in the first chapter of Colossians, and here in the example of Moses. May we have done this week with lesser things and give ourselves to more to reading, to meditation and prayer, to earnest seeking. Thou hast told us in Thy word, seek His face continually. Let that be of us. Not just seeking Thy presence, comforting as that is, but as Moses was not content simply with that comfort, but wanted to go deeper into knowing Thee, make it to be so. And above all, keep our hearts focused upon Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is true God and true man, who in His own being declares who and what Thou art. Make us to love Him more and more, understand more of His beauty and glory. And we ask it all in His name. Amen.